Praise the Lord for the kids. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter today, chapter 1, and be focusing on verses 22 to the end of the chapter, that final paragraph. Let's have a word of prayer together today. Lord, I am so grateful and thankful for your amazing grace to us. We marvel that you would want to save sinners as wretched as we are, but we thank you for doing so. And Lord, we give you praise and worship today. We thank you that we can know you and know you personally, and to have a great hope in Jesus Christ, to walk in holiness, to fear the Lord with a heart that's been changed and transformed. And Lord, today as we think about loving the brethren, may you empower us to do that too. So Lord, speak to us today from the Bible, encourage us with your words, and bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter, having praised God for his awesome and gracious salvation in chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, the apostle now begins to bring a series of exhortations regarding the Christian lifestyle. In other words, how should we now live in light of having such a great salvation? Well, we're to live in hope and in holiness. We saw that in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 1. And last Sunday, we saw that we're to live in the fear of God, verses 17 to 21. So don't fear men, but fear the Lord. Respect God, honor him, and conduct your life in reverential awe of Jesus Christ. For we know what it cost God the Father and cost Jesus the Son for our redemption, namely the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's verse 19 of chapter 1. We also know about our Redeemer, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world as the Father planned out and predetermined Christ's sacrificial work, a body the Lord had prepared for Jesus to go and die on the cross on our behalf. And Jesus has, in fact, appeared in world history. He's already come, and he came for our sake. Through him, we believe in God. We believe in the God who resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ, so that our faith and hope are in God and in God alone. In addition to living in hope and living in holiness and in the fear of the Lord, Peter now adds one more Christian virtue in chapter 1, and it's the Christian virtue of love. You know, love is the critical component of the Christian lifestyle, one of the greatest virtues we'll ever possess. In fact, the Bible says without love, we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, right? Because we try to tell people about the truth that we have, we do it without love, we're irritating. But we do it with love, and we can be like Jesus, speaking the truth in love. That's what Christ did. So with sincere love, we do in fact reflect Jesus Christ. So today, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to 25, we're going to see two factors regarding mutual Christian love. And the first factor is our duty to love one another sincerely. And the second factor is our ability to love each other permanently. So today's lesson is simply this: love each other by the power of God's eternal word. We're going to see all that here today. So let's consider this. The first factor regarding Christian love is our duty to love. It's our duty to love one another fervently. Look at verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So right here, Peter commands us to love one another. In fact, this is the leading verb and the primary command of this final paragraph of chapter 1. verses 22 to 25. And this is the fourth commandment given so far in this letter. The first commandment was in verse 13, fix your hope completely on God's future grace. The second commandment is in verse 15, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. The third commandment is in verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear, that is, in the fear of God, during your stay on earth. And now we come to verse 22, love one another. There are, of course, multiple New Testament commands to love fellow believers. We find this laced throughout the New Testament especially. Starting with Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also should love one another. And what's difficult in that statement, that commandment, is even as I have loved you. There's the standard, to love others like Jesus has loved us. But that was stated by Jesus. That's what he's commanded us. Paul the Apostle says in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Look to the other, to others' interests before you look to your own. That's a mark of love. The writer of Hebrews also says this, let love of the brethren continue. Don't let it waver. A crucial component of Christian living is loving one another. Loving, especially in the body of Christ. Now, Peter gives two qualifiers for loving others. And the first one is that we are to exercise our love fervently. So I'm going to kind of start in the back, the end of this verse and move toward the front of it, okay? So it's, I'm kind of going through it backwards. But he says, fervently love one another. That the ESV has earnestly. The NIV reads deeply, but love others with intensity, that's the idea, or even strenuously. Well, what does that kind of love look like? Well, I got a comment here from West who says, love is something we have to work at, just as an Olympic athlete has to work at his particular skills. Christian love is not a feeling, it is a matter of the will. That's very important. Because guess what? I can love you even when I don't feel like it. And we're called to love in spite of our feelings. So Christian love is not a feeling, it's a matter of the will. West goes on to say, we show love to others when we treat them the same way God loves us. That's the standard Jesus gave, as I have loved you. Unconditionally, sacrificially, if I can throw in there, unselfishly. Okay. For example, God forgives us, so we forgive others, right? And God is kind to us, so we are kind to others. It is not a matter of feeling, but of willing. And this is something we must constantly work at. Do you agree? Yeah, it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? So here's the point. Jesus must be always increasing in my life and my old selfish ways ever decreasing. That is the pattern for the Christian life. So the battle is a little more Jesus, a little less me. And may that continue to grow. That's fervent agape love. Now, the second qualifier that Peter puts in here is that we do this with a sincere heart. We love with a sincere heart, and he's got two phrases wrapped around this, from the heart. That's the last thing stated in verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. ESV puts in pure heart there. But out of our innermost being, from deep within, the heart, of course, is the seat of our emotions, intellect, and will. Cardia, heart, in the Bible. from the control center of our lives, we love others deep within. The second phrase that Peter throws in here, and it's before the command, a sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love is the result of purification. We're going to see that in a minute because I'm going backwards through this verse. But your affection for fellow Christians is to be for real. Your affection for real. In other words, genuine. I like what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In fact, this word here for sincere that Peter uses means unhypocritical or undisguised. In other words, don't be wearing a mask. Isn't it nice we don't have to wear masks right now? I suppose in some place. I went to the DMV Friday to deal with some business, and I didn't have a mask, and I didn't have to put one on, and I went to the counter, and she wasn't wearing a mask either, so this is all coming to an end. Of course, the mask idea I have here is coming to church looking one way and going home and acting another way. Why are we so loving and kind and nice at church, but unloving and unkind and evil at home, or maybe in the workplace? That's hypocrisy. That's looking like one thing before some people and looking like another thing before others. You know what? That's insincere love. Instead, let's be real everywhere, all the time, and genuinely love the brethren no matter what the setting is. And you know what? That's something we have to work at, isn't it? As Wes challenged us. But we are called to love others. But how is this even possible? As sinful as I am, how can I really love others? Well, this duty to love is based on two experiences that we have as Christians, that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first experience is that of inner purification. Now, look at the beginning of verse 22. Peter writes, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. So, let me abbreviate that a little bit. Since you have purified your souls. The command love is surrounded by two verbs, or actually participles. One comes before it, one comes after. The one before is purified. The one that comes after is in verse 23, born again. But we'll hit that in a minute. But both of those participles are in perfect tense, which means something that happened in the past and it continues on now. Purification of your soul began in the past and is continuing even now. Well, how? How does purification of the soul happen? And the answer is given by Peter, in obedience to the truth. Look at, again, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. By obeying God's word, the truth of God's word, you are cleansed and you are being cleansed. In other words, when you responded to the gospel the first time, you were cleansed inside. And now as you continue to respond in faith to God's word, as you read it and learn it, you're being cleansed. It's an ongoing thing. Let me give you a couple of examples of scripture. Peter, when he preached to the house of Cornelius, saw these Gentiles come to saving faith. And in chapter 15, he's bearing testimony to that. And he says, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, to the Gentiles, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us Jews. So God treated them the same. And he made no distinction between us and them, Gentiles and Jews. Now notice, cleansing their hearts by faith. They responded in faith, and their hearts were cleansed. That's what happens at initial salvation, the moment you get saved. Now, there's another example. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, we came and preached to you and taught you, that you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." God's word is still operating inside of us, still doing a work of cleansing. And we are being cleansed. Now, if you decide to disobey and turn away the truth and walk away from it, your soul is still in jeopardy. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That does not sound good, but here's the point. Obedience to truth is the evidence of true salvation, of true belief. you know, back in verse 14 of chapter 1, Peter has written, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." You know, as obedient children, the Bible truth pulls you away from sin. As an obedient child, I'm repelled by sin. I don't want to do it anymore. And Bible truth draws you towards God. And both those things are happening at once. When I respond, I'm walk in faith to God's word. I'm walking away from sin a little more. I'm walking closer to God a little more. And that needs to be happening. And what results is a purified state. This purified state is a result of your submission to God's word. Peter says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." That's going to be the result, is loving the brethren. Then, so love one another. So, I have on your notes here this statement, I think. Your obedience to truth, which cleanses your soul, prepares you to love other believers sincerely and fervently from a pure heart. That's how we're conditioned to love, by reading the Bible and believing the Bible and acting on the Bible. But you are responsible for this, a purified state, to the degree that you are obeying truth, is to the degree that you will love others like Jesus. So where you're disobeying truth, you're not going to look like Jesus in love, you see. But where you are obeying truth, you will look like Jesus in loving others. Now, our duty is also based on a second experience or reality, our experience of heart regeneration. Now look at verse 23. Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God." My friends, you have been born again. Now he's writing to Christians, and for our purpose today, assuming we're all saved, you are born again. Now Peter stated this truth when he opened this letter. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," now notice, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God caused us to be born again? Yes. And now he restates that in verse 23. "For you have been born again." Perfect tense. Just like purified is perfect tense, born again is perfect tense. Past event with continuing results. We are in a regenerate state due to the work of God inside us. And this is really a miracle work of God inside us. While our obedience brings purity, God's birth brought life. I was spiritually dead, now I am spiritually alive. You know, the Bible teaches us that, right? Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Christians, you remember where you came from? You were in a state of deadness, spiritually dead. However, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is the miracle worker. He can take that which is dead and bring it back to life, or give it life. So as born-again Christians now, we have a new world and life view. We see things differently than the way we used to see them before we were saved. And I can see things now from God's perspective, his viewpoint. Why? Because I have a new heart. My old, unregenerate heart has been removed and replaced with a new, regenerate heart. It's literally heart surgery in the spiritual sense, okay? You have been given a new heart, and God has also put his spirit within us. And now I can understand spiritual things because I have the Spirit of God in there to teach me. And before, without the Spirit, I could not understand, I could not believe, I couldn't get it. And the Scripture also testifies to that. But a natural man, that is an unsaved person, the unregenerate person, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You find that when you're trying to witness to unsaved people, and sometimes they just don't seem to get it. Loved ones you want to see come to Christ, and what you're talking about is foolishness to them. Why is that so? Well, because he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. I always like that word appraised. It's to assign a value. You can't really assign the proper value to the whole, to the Scripture without the Holy Spirit helping you, okay? But he who is spiritual, that's the born-again person. That's the regenerate person. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. We can assign value to all kinds of things now because we see it from God's perspective. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? Well, none of us. But we do have the mind of Christ now that we're saved. Now, that doesn't mean I know everything God knows. That'll never happen because he's omniscient and I'm not and I never will be. But I can think along the same wavelength as God does. It's kind of like AM, FM. Before I was saved, all I had was an AM receiver. And that's all I could get was worldly, secular view. But when I got saved, I added FM. And now I can hear God through the FM. And I can still understand the AM stuff, but I've got FM. And I can think like God. I can hear God in a new way, a brand new way. Praise the Lord if that's happened for you. So, Peter says that you have been born of seed. You see that there? Spiritual seed, not physical. We're not talking about physical birth. We're talking about spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And that's what we're talking about. Now notice, this seed is not perishable. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. We saw that word back in verse 18. We are not redeemed with perishable things, right? Like gold and silver. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So perishable, subject to decay, mortal, thus temporary. It's not going to be around long. But we are born of the seed that is imperishable. You see how Peter uses the contrast? Imperishable seed cannot die. It cannot decay. It cannot fade away. The seed by which we are born again is immortal, my friends. It is eternal. What is this seed? The seed that Peter is talking about is the Word of God. Because look what he says in verse 23. The imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You know what? God causes us to be born again through His Word. It is by means of Holy Scripture that I have spiritual birth. I bumped into the Bible. I believe the Bible. I'm born by the Bible. It's the Scripture that has spoken and transformed. A faith response to truth is the moment when you are born from above. You are born again. If you never respond in faith to truth, you will never be born again. You must hear the Word and believe the Word, and that's when spiritual birth will take place. You know, it's kind of like the parable of the four soils that Jesus spoke. And let me give you an excerpt of that. I'm going to give you not the parable, but I'm going to give you the interpretation of the parable just to save some time here. But Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And that's what Peter has in mind here when he's writing this. The seed, the incorruptible seed, is the Word of God. And then he says, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Remember, the picture is sowing seed. Some of it lands on the hardened road surface. And the devil comes and snatches the seed of God's word away. Then there's another case. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed of God's word hits the rocks, and it can't take root, so it goes away. And then a third soil, the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as long as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and with riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So a thorn-infested soil can't produce, can't allow growth. Those are pictures of the human heart that is not prepared to receive the Word of God, and it stays unregenerate. But the fourth soil is this, the seed and the good soil, that is, I just rototilled my garden, put seed in there. Well, the rototilled soil is good soil. It's prepared. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. That's the regenerate or born again person. And that's the only heart out of the four that's born again in that parable, okay? So Peter uses two descriptions of God's word in verse 23 because he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the, now notice, living and abiding or enduring word of God. The first word is living. God's word is living. Did you know that? It's active and it's powerful. Just how powerful is God's word? How about this powerful? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. You realize the universe and all the starry host that's out there was spoken into existence by God. Now, talk about power. I don't know if there's anything more powerful than that, okay? And Psalm 33, verse 9 says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And there's the universe in place. Amazing. And God's word also gives life. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Mankind was created by God. Animal life, the seas were filled by the spoken word of God. And also, the other word here is abiding or enduring word of God. It lasts forever. It is still in operation today, and it is still having tremendous effect. You know, I like this out of Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word can cut deep inside of you, you see, and reveal what's really there. God's word can operate on you like a surgeon's knife, and can cut you open and bring you to the place that you need to be. The living word of God, that's the instrument used by the Spirit of God to impart the principles of new life within us. In other words, my regenerate state is a result of God's miracle work in me and in you as well. By maintaining my purified state, that's largely my responsibility. So I must be constantly feeding on God's word and responding in faith and obeying it to have its power unleashed in me. But the new birth, that is God's work. You cannot cause yourself to be born again. God does that, okay? And the only way that will ever happen for you is to hear the word, hear the gospel, and say, yes, Lord, I believe it. Please help me, save me. And that is the invitation for God to go to work in your heart. And he will do the miracle work of heart transplant. Now, one more thing, one more section of this, is the second factor regarding Christian love is our ability. We can love, now look at this, permanently. I want you to think about this, because that's where Peter goes with it. It kind of struck me as I was studying this. What's Peter using all this this passage out of Isaiah 4? Well, listen, God doesn't command us to do something without equipping us to do it. He's very gracious, okay? He's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to work with you. And what Peter does next is he gives an illustration of our permanent regeneration, or of our permanent regenerate state. Look at verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now, on the one hand, we are likened to grass, okay? All flesh is temporary. It's like grass. We are perishable, dying, subject to decay. Our youthful glory is fading quickly. We wither and we fall off. You know, are your petals drooping right now? Are they coming? Are they falling off? I was at a table the other day with a flower on it, and I read a while. I looked back up, and all the petals had fallen off. There was just a naked stem there, and all the petals are on the table. And there, wow, that happened fast. But you know what Peter does here is he cites Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. But here's 6 and 7. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? And here it is. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. You see the comparison? How do you like being compared to grass? You know, here's what's important. You're around for a summer season and then you're gone. Life is short. That's the point of this, isn't it? But on the other hand, in contrast to that, God's word stands forever. God's word is permanent. It's imperishable, undying, immortal. Because as Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, yes, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And to reemphasize that, look what Jesus says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You understand this earth is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. It's temporary. But the word of Jesus Christ, that's going to last forever and ever and ever. It's an amazing fact. Now, here's why this is important for us. The foundation of Christian love is God's word. Okay, that's the basis for a Christian love. Because look what verse 25 goes on to say. Yes, the word of the Lord abides forever. And then Peter adds this. And this is the word which was preached to you. You heard it. So this is the same word, that living, that active, that abiding, that enduring, that eternal word. It's been around a long time, and it's still around because it's never going to go away, right? Jesus said it. My word will not pass away. And this very word was preached to you. Rhema is the word there for word of God. Rhema is the spoken word. And you know, when God spoke, things came into existence. When God spoke and you reacted in faith, you were born again. That's an amazing miracle creative work that God just did. When God speaks, things happen. That's the point. And these very words empower us forever. You know, I got Lenski here. He says, when God's, actually this is me, when God's word was preached to you who believe, now Lenski says, it entered your hearts and regenerated you, imparted its eternal life to you, overcame what is corruptible and perishing by replacing it with what is incorruptible, and it remains forever. You realize as a born-again Christian, you're always going to have God's word in you from now on. It's a part of you. You're not going to lose it. It's always there. Now, here's what's significant. We are then eternally enabled to love others by the eternal word of God. I'm never going to fall out of love with you. I'm always going to be able to love you. And without a sin nature one day on a glorified body, I'm going to love you even better than I can now. But the point is, I'm always going to be loving you, and you will always be loving me and your brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever and ever. We have this ability through God's word to love others just like Jesus loved us, the same degree. And we possess this ability forever. Let me end with this. We've often heard this verse, I think, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Have you ever thought about why love is the greatest of faith, hope, and love? Well, think about it this way. Once our faith becomes sight, because that's going to happen someday, what I believe in now that I've never seen, I'm going to see. I've never seen resurrected Jesus, I will see him. When my faith becomes sight and my hope is realized, the hope for standing on a new heavens, a new earth, that's a hope. One day that's going to be realized. Well, once those are realized, they will end. My faith will end because it's now sight. My hope will end because it's realized. But love continues. Love never ends, right? Love never fails. So the greatest virtue of all is love, because it lasts forever. And through the abiding word of God, we will be able to love forever in a pure way, in a way like Jesus Christ loved. So why don't we start doing it now? Love one another by the power of God's eternal word, because that's what we're destined to do. Lord, I thank you for this amazing message from Peter today, for his emphasis on the enduring word of God. And help us, Lord, today to be pure inside as we study your word and as we obey it. Yes, cleanse us a little more. And Lord, help us to love one another fervently, Lord, with right out of the heart, with a sincere love, the genuine thing. And let us be like Jesus, trusting in the word, believing the word, being empowered by the word of God to love in a way that is remarkable in the eyes of the world. Yeah, in fact, startling in the eyes of the world. Lord, help us to love one another like Jesus loves us. We thank you in Christ's name.